When we come to this Psalm 37, we find that it was written by David in his old age. If we go to the first 25, he says, "I have been young and now am old." And so we find that right throughout the psalm, we have the inspired writer referring to his own valuable experience. The subject matter of the psalm is how the wicked are seen to prosper in their life, while the righteous, while those that are saved, are afflicted in this life. And thus we have the very real temptation for those that are the righteous to fret and to repine. Now this temptation is highlighted in various parts of God's word. If we go there, for example, to the Psalm 73, we can see there that the writer of that psalm, Asaph, he gives his own experience in the psalm. In the first three of that Psalm 73, he says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Again, the first 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." And so we find not only David, but also we have Asaph here, and we have others in the scripture, and they make reference to how it seems to be that in this life the ungodly get on very well. It seems to be that in this life the wicked seem to get on well, and they appear to be calm, and they appear to be trouble-free. Again, in that psalm 73, we read in the first 4, the psalmist is speaking of the ungodly. And he says, "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." And so we can see how it appears to be that in this life, those that are wicked and ungodly, they appear to get on very well, while at the same time it appears to be the case that those who love the Lord have affliction and they have trouble. We find in both of these psalms here, the writers, they detail the sinful behavior of the ungodly, their opposition to God, and it troubles them greatly. Now, people, it is true that evil doers and workers of iniquity are on every hand even today, as it was in David's day. And it seems to be that their purpose is still as it was in David's day. For example, we can read in the first 12 here of this Psalm 37, the purpose of the wicked. We read there, "The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth against him with their teeth." The first 14, "The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation." Again, the first 32, "The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him." And as it was in David's day, so it is in our day. The purpose of the ungodly, the purpose of the wicked, is the very same. There is a confederacy today whereby the wicked, no matter what name they go under, the ungodly, have joined together. And the purpose is that they might destroy the work of the Lord, that they might hinder God's people, that they might oppose the very principles that are Bible-based. This is the situation today. And it seems to be that at every turn, those who are wicked and those who are evil and have evil, wicked, ungodly purposes and plans, it seems to be that they're the ones that get on and progress and prosper. We can see it even currently in our own little province, where those who are against the things of God and those who are against the scriptures of truth, that they seem to be the ones who win on every case, while the godly who would want to stand for God and the things of God, they are the ones that are persecuted and afflicted. Now, we come here to this psalm, and that is the subject of it, that the ungodly seem to prosper, while those who are the righteous of God, they are the ones who seem to be afflicted. Now, we find that three times in this Psalm 37, we are told by the Lord to fret not. In the first one, it begins, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." Again, we find it in the first seven. "Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way." The first eight again. "Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Three times the Lord is saying to his people here in this very context, "Fret not." The term that is used here, that word, that term, "fret not," it really means, and is translated in other parts of the Old Testament, to be angry, to be displeased, to be hot, to be wroth, to burn, to grieve, to be sad. Those are the ways that this term is translated. And the Lord is saying to us here that we ought not to be burning, that we ought not to be so grieved, that we ought not to be so hot and wroth. To be annoyed, really, is how the term might well be looked at. To be so annoyed that it takes us over, that it eats away at us, so that when we think about how the evildoer is seen to prosper, that it eats away at us, that it gets into our very being, it takes over all of our thoughts. And the Lord is saying here to us, don't let that happen. But this is the natural reaction when we see the plans and the purposes and the progress of evil men. But God says, don't fret about that. But how can we watch such things happening and not be angry and displeased and grieved and sad? Well, the word that we have read here from the Psalm 37, this word that we have before us gives the answer to us. We're to turn our eyes upon the Lord. We have that wee hymn that we sometimes sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace." We're to turn our eyes on the Lord. That's what the psalmist did. In that Psalm 73 that we made reference to, that is what the psalmist did there. He turned to the Lord. In that Psalm 73, he talks in the first two, "As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." And in the verse 16, he says, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." When I let this get into my mind, when I was continually looking at these things, dwelling on these things, he said, "It became too painful for me," the verse 17, "until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." He went into the sanctuary of the Lord. In other words, he went into the presence of God. He had a look at the Lord. He set his eyes upon the Lord, and he realized that things were not as they seemed to be. Yes, the wicked seemed to prosper, but it would be just for a little time. And we find, as we read both of these psalms here, that their prospering was only for a while. Then God would cut them off, and cut them off eternally. God gives us some precepts here to enable us to cease from fretting over the wicked. We read in the first three here, "Trust in the Lord." That's the first precept. The Lord says here, "Fret not thyself." Don't be getting all annoyed and letting it take over your very being. Don't let it eat into you. What are we to do? The Lord says then, trust in the Lord. Have confidence in him. Depend upon the Lord. Depend upon the fact that he is true to his word, that he is God. He is not a man. He cannot lie. Trust in the Lord. People, I just want to take that little phrase, first of all, trust in the Lord. And I want to say to you, trust in the Lord for your salvation. In his finished work, that work of Calvary to satisfy God in your behalf, turning away from all else to the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot save yourself, not by works, not by money, not by merits. You cannot save yourself. Trust in the Lord, trusting in the sufficiency of Christ's atoning work, trusting in his blood, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he shed on Calvary to cleanse you. You cannot save yourself. Others cannot save you. Christ and Christ alone can save you. And that salvation, my friend, in Christ is by grace through faith. And that is the first thing that I want to say today and apply it to those that are unsaved. My friend, get your eyes off everything else in this world and get your eyes on Christ for salvation. Put your trust in him. He is your hope. He is the only hope that the sinner has for heaven, but he is a sure hope. He is the one who went to Calvary's cross. And there on the cross of Calvary, he, as a sacrifice, he satisfied the justice of God, the justice of God that demands the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ satisfied that word of justice on the cross of Calvary when he died in the place of sinners as our substitute, satisfying God on our behalf. My friend, there is salvation to be found in Christ. And Christ alone. Trust in the Lord. And then it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Now, of course, doing good works is not the means of salvation. We're saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ. But good works are the evidence of saving grace, the evidence of saving faith, that which pleases the Lord. And the result of that that we read there is, do good and thou shalt dwell in the land. And it's talking here, of course, about the land of Canaan, or if you like, the land of blessing. If a man puts his trust in Christ, and the evidence of his faith in Christ is seen in the way he lives, living as unto the Lord, doing good works, pleasing to the Lord, then, my friend, that man will know the blessing of God in his life. Trust in the Lord, not only for salvation, not only as Savior, but trust in the Lord as shepherd, as your shepherd. If you look at that verse 3 again, verily thou shalt be fed. And the word that is used there for the verb fed, that word there is the very same Hebrew word that is used elsewhere for shepherd. Trust in the Lord not only to save you, but trust in the Lord to be your shepherd. Christ is the great shepherd of his people, leading them, protecting them, feeding us on the very fineness of the wheat, feeding us on the green pastures, those luxurious pastures of his word, of his truth. My friend, trust the Lord to provide for you. Trust the Lord to guide you. Trust the Lord to protect you. Trust the Lord to be your Savior and to be your shepherd. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, but trust in the Lord. Put your confidence in him for everything, for salvation, and for all things that you have need of. In the first 4, we read, delight thyself also in the Lord. Here is a further step. Make the Lord to be the joy of your soul. Delight yourself in all that he is. There's a lovely wee verse in Isaiah 62, the first 4. And there we read, the Lord delighteth in thee. The Lord delights in his people. The Lord delighteth in thee. What a lovely, tender word for a child of God to take home, even from the service. The Lord delights in me. Then, my friend, let us delight ourselves in the Lord. Delight in his name, because the term that is used here for Lord, it is the term Jehovah. This word, this term Jehovah, it is the name that is first revealed over there in Exodus, the chapter 6, and there we find God is speaking to Moses. And in Exodus, the chapter 6, and we read there in the third verse. Verse 2 says, "And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord," the word Jehovah. "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." And so God is revealing to Noah something about himself, that his name is Jehovah. He who is the Almighty God, he bears also this name Jehovah. It is the name that is referring to God as the God of the covenant. The covenant to deliver and to redeem his people. The covenant to bless his people and to bring them into the land of blessing. God is saying here to his people here, delight thyself in the Lord. Delight thyself in all that I am. Delight thyself in the fact that I am Jehovah. That I am the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God. Delight thyself in the fact of this, that I am the great I am. Remember how he said in Exodus also to Moses, say unto the people that I am hath sent thee. I am that I am. The term that is given to God by himself that is indicating that he is the all-sufficient, eternal, unchanging God. That's our God, people. Why should we worry about the worldlings and the enemies of God? Our God is Jehovah. He is God Almighty. He's the God who has promised to save his people. He's the God who has promised to meet the needs of his people. He's the eternal, unchanging, all-sufficient God. Oh, we can rejoice today then in him. Delight thyself in his attributes. We have learned in the catechism that question that is answered regarding God. Who is God? And what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That is our God. Infinite, unchanging, absolute. And all of these attributes, and all of these he uses on our behalf. Wisdom, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his wisdom. My friend, our wisdom is found in him. Does he not say over in James 1, the first 5 there, does any man lack wisdom? Of course we lack wisdom. Does any man lack wisdom? Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Do we need wisdom? Yes, we do. It's found in our God. Do we need strength? Strength to walk in victory before God. Strength to face the assaults of the devil. Strength to serve the Lord and do his bidding. Yes, we need strength. Where is it found? It's found in the Lord. He is the God of infinite power. My friend, all of these things are found in him. We can delight ourselves in who and what our God is. Delight in his love. In John 3 and 16, of course, we read, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." My friend, here's Calvary love. It's an unending love. John 13, the first one, "Having loved his own, he loves him unto the end." An unending love. My friend, a sacrificial love. Remember how the apostle said, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself up to the cross work of Calvary, and gave himself up to the pain and the agony of crucifixion, gave himself up to bear the wrath of God against sin on my behalf. He who has no sin, he bore our sin as our substitute. He gave himself, my friend, up for that. We can rejoice and delight ourselves in his love. What does it matter if the ungodly don't love us? The Lord loves us. What does it matter if the wicked appear to have more of the world's substance than we do? My friend, I have more, for I have the love of God and everything that goes with it. And so we can see why the Lord says to his people, get your eyes off the ungodly. Get your eyes on the Lord and what you have in the Lord. Don't be fretting over these things. Delight thyself in his word, in the precepts of the word, the commandments of God. We remember how David said in the Psalm 119 there in the verse 143, he said, thy commandments are my delight. Thy commandments are my delight. It was his joy to do the bidding of God. People, let it be our joy to walk according to the Lord and in the blessings of God. Delight ourselves in the promises of his word, the promise of his presence with us. Lo, I am with you always, he says. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Delight thyself in the promises of his provision. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? The context of that chapter there in Matthew is the things of necessity for life, the practical things, our clothing, what we shall wear, what we shall drink, what we shall eat. We ought not to be fretting about those things. If we seek the Lord first, and if we're redeemed and the righteous of God, then, my friend, all of these things are provided for us by the Lord. David saw that in that verse 25 of this Psalm 37. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. There we have the presence of the Lord and the provisions of the Lord for his people. This is our God. Delight thyself in his faithfulness. Repeatedly, we read of God's faithfulness in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 1, the first 9, God is faithful. Read in that same book in the chapter 10, the first 13, God is faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 3, the Lord is faithful. Lamentations 3 and 23, great is thy faithfulness. Hebrews 10:23, he is faithful that promised. People, others may not be faithful. There may be others among mankind who may break their word to us. Sometimes it is unintentional and they cannot help it. A man might promise a friend, look, when you're in a time of need, if you come to me, I'll see that I will provide for you and I'll help you out. And then the time of need comes and that man in need goes to his friend who has promised, but the friend is unable. He finds himself in difficulties. He hasn't got in his possession what he used to have and he can't help his friend. He would love to help his friend. He meant every word of it when he promised it, but circumstances mean he can't help his friend. He must break his word. Other people never intend to keep their word. They may make a promise just to get out of a situation without any intention of keeping that word. But God, my friend, never breaks his word. God always keeps the promises that he makes. We read in the Scriptures in 2 Corinthians 1, and that verse 20, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. So the Lord is saying here, don't be fretting. Don't be looking at what the ungodly have and being envious of them. Look at the Lord and look at what you have in God and look at who and what your God is. And then it says, commit thy way unto the Lord in the first five. Commit thy way unto the Lord. The word literally is rule. The things of your way, the circumstances of your life, you're to rule those in the Lord. It's very similar to the language that is used in 1 Peter 5 and the first 7, where we read, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. The same term really means to rule or to hurl our difficulties on him, the cares of life, the problems that we might have. The Lord just says here, commit them unto the Lord. The term that is used here has a picture language, even if we're to lift it out of the Hebrew and even out of the Greek also. The terms that are used here, it's of a person who has such a burden that they can't carry that burden. They're weighed down under that particular difficulty, under that particular care, under that particular burden. They're so weighed down, and they take their burden and they put it on the shoulders of one who is stronger than them and able to bear it. That's the picture. My dear friend, today in Christ, maybe you have a burden, a worry, a concern, and it's heavy on you, and it's pressing you down, and it's causing you deep anxiety and care. The Lord says, bring your burden to me, cast it on me, just roll it on the Lord, for the Lord says, I am mightier than you. And I can carry it for you, and I will carry it for you. People, the Lord is saying here, giving us reasons. When we're journeying through life, we shouldn't be fretting and getting annoyed at the circumstances that we find ourselves in and looking at the ungodly and imagining that they're better off than we are. Oh, the Lord says, just look to the Lord. Set your eyes upon him. See who and what your God is. Look at his love for you. Look at what he has done for you. Look at the provisions he has made for you. And just allow the Lord to carry your burden for you. And then we read in the verse 5 there, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Then in the verse 7, we read, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. The word that is used there for rest, it is be silent. Be silent. Be silent toward the Lord. With our eye fixed on him, let every troubling thought lie down, just waiting for the Lord to undertake. That's the sense of us here. Rest in the Lord. That word rest, again, we would want to point out that literally it is translated in other places in the Bible as be still or stand still or quieten yourself. Quieten yourself. Just be still. Stand still. It expresses the thought of quiet trust in the Lord, to rest quietly, just looking for, expecting the Lord to work on our behalf. We remember back in the book of Exodus there in the chapter 14, when Pharaoh's army followed after the children of Israel, and they were so afraid and they were fretting, and there they were. They were standing on the edge of the sea, and Pharaoh's great army, the great host of the Egyptians, was bearing down upon them, and they were afraid. And you can sense how they were fretting there even before Moses. And Moses said, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you. And that is the sense of the term there. Stand still and see. And dear people, that's what the Lord is saying to you and to me today when he tells us to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Wait. The term is to expect. It is to wait for. Just wait for the Lord. Over in the Psalm 46 in the verse 10 there, we read, "Be still and know that I am God." The context of that particular psalm is of great trouble. But God is in the midst of his people, we read in the psalm, and the Lord just says, "Be still and know that I am God." Dear child of God, as we journey through this world and we can have many difficulties, many times of distress and discouragement, disappointment, when the dark clouds of despondency might roll over us and we hardly know what to do, the Lord just says to us, "Be still and know that I am God." Over in the book of Ruth, in the third chapter there of Ruth, in the verse 19, we have Naomi speaking to her daughter-in-law Ruth, and she says to her daughter-in-law, "Sit still." Now, Boaz had set his love upon Ruth. He had promised to be her redeemer. He had promised to take her for his wife. That's the promise that he made. And Naomi is saying to Ruth, just quietly wait, resting on his promise, waiting and expecting him to fulfill his promise. People, that's the picture there of this verse. Just quieting ourselves before God and looking to God and realizing who and what he is, that he is our God and our Redeemer, that he's our Savior and our Provider, and every promise that he has made to us will be fulfilled in and through Christ. People, God is worth waiting for. His moving for you, whatever the need, that is worth waiting for. And people, we need to know this, that as you wait with your eye on the Lord, the Almighty, Eternal, Loving Heavenly Father, know this, people, that he never is before his time and he never is too late. Just wait on God, depending on his promises. People, in the midst of a sinful, wicked, depraved world, fret not thyself. Trust in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord. Let him be your joy. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Just turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. People, let us live with our eyes upon the Lord. Dear unsaved, I say again to you today, your eyes may be upon the world. You may have plans and purposes, but they're all plans and purposes for life without Christ. Oh, you need to have the Savior. You need to turn away yourself from your sin and turn away from those hopes of life eternal that are found in yourself. You can't be saved by good works. You can't be saved by your own merit. You can't be saved by your money. You can only be saved in Christ. And I would say to you today, turn your eye from whatever your plans and purposes are and whatever your selfish hopes might be, and turn your eye to the Lord Jesus Christ. See him in all of his love and mercy and kindness. See him there by the eye of faith on the cross of Calvary. See him agonizing and bleeding and dying and forsaken, bearing the wrath of God that was our due. My friend, look away to the Christ of God who died to save sinners. Take your place as a sinner and call upon the Lord to save you. The promise of God is that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And oh, that this day you might be saved, and that each one of us in this house will know what it is to have our eye upon the Lord for all things and to enjoy the richness and the blessings of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to apply his word to our hearts today.